Ruth chapter 2, we're picking up in verse 19 today. Ruth is in the process of the gleaning. And we just came through that process and coming to the end of that part of the story of Ruth. The gleaning story is going to transition into something more than just corn. The story is not just about food and corn and people surviving. The story is about redemption. And we're going to learn about Jesus here. And that's the ultimate goal every time we open this book. Praise God. In verse 19 through 20 in chapter 2. And her mother-in-law, this is Ruth's mother-in-law speaking of Naomi, and he said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz, or worked, or gleaned. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead, recognizing her husband that has passed by, and the two sons as well. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Okay, a new idea being introduced to us in this story, what a kinsman is. In particular, a kinsman redeemer. If you recall our study from Deuteronomy, another provision of God beyond gleaning was this type of, I don't know, you call it life insurance. If a man died, his nearest of kin, typically a biological brother, would marry the widow. This provided for the woman and the children. Protect the family, to keep it intact. It's very interesting and it's very different from what we're used to in our culture, but one that we find will carry great meaning today and great depth. The kinsman redeemer. Something's up here in the story now. Naomi has kind of been living this sheltered life and away from the elements and indirectly involved with things through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. We need to remember that she is deeply hurt, feeling alone and forsaken. Remember her saying, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. She has come so far, but what's holding her back now to continue? She has been going back to Bethlehem. She's going for the Lord, but what's holding her back now from going to the next step? Maybe some folks hearing this message can answer that question for you. What stops you from taking that next step? Going out further in faith. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. This is our ninth. We're coming into an understanding of our ninth element in the aspect of understanding redemption and getting to know Jesus more here by understanding redemption. This is the ninth one. I would title this particular one, Accepted in the Beloved. We're sensing relief in Naomi here. People possibly have been judging her for leaving the country when trouble happened. We don't know. You know, that was kind of a reaction when she got back. Is that you? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Judging her for this and that, possibly. What is for sure is she's feeling abandoned. What a warm spring breeze on a winterous landscape in her life, this particular event is, that now Boaz is in the picture. This kinsman redeemer has accepted her back into the family. So the bridge is maybe not burned totally. The aloneness slipping off into the backdrop for Naomi here, melting away. Spring in her life beginning. The crocus and the daffodil popping up through the crusty ice. It's been a long time for her. She's been away from her family in a strange land. You can imagine just spring happening for Naomi now. Hope rising up through the frozen tundra. The aloneness kind of slipping off into the backdrop, melting away. God breathing life into her now. Feeling that acceptance in the Beloved. That's the item of redemption that I want to bring forward here. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 speak to that. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's like, wow, what a warm feeling. The cold stuff melting away. All that bitterness melting away. Spring happening. New life, hope. The final verses of this chapter. Let me pick up from 21 again here. Verse 21 through the end. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou goest with his maidens, that thou meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Another item here, just a very simple one. It's simply obedience. Boaz has told her, given her instructions where she's to be while she's gleaning, and Naomi is now reinforcing that as well. It is good that you do this, that you meet only in the fields that you were told to. And the simple obedience to the gospel, I think, is worth noting here as another item. In our process of being saved and coming to know the Lord and walking with Him, we never leave off of obedience, do we? That humility that we need to carry forward with, of constantly hearing from God, hearing His instruction and obeying it. She isn't leaving that sense of humility. And you get that in this story here in a big way with Ruth. That she carries that humility forward through her obedience and listening. She hasn't left that in her being welcomed in. She communicates well with her mom and takes heed to her wisdom. What next? Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, it wasn't Ruth's bedtime. She's speaking of the future for her daughter-in-law, her security. And this is where the idea of that kinsman redeemer is going to come into its fullness. Shall I not seek rest for thee? We can refer back to verse 9 of chapter 1. Naomi saying that very thing to her daughter-in-laws before she left the country of Moab. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. They're widows at this point. Each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voice and wept. Remember, Orpah went back to Moab, and Ruth would go to Bethlehem seeking the God of Israel. Rest is to secure things for her, of course. Going to the fields and gathering gleanings and leftovers was a great start, and it satisfied the immediate need. But what's next? We really need to look into the future now. It's not going to be, you know, the next month and the next year we're going to continue to do this. We need to make some better plans here. In verse 2, we begin to see this unfold. Mother will begin to strategize here. And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou was? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. You can see what mom's up to, right? Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment, your best clothes, some translations would say, upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, the threshing floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. Good mom. Wash up, put on your best clothes. Possibly Ruth's that the farmer type girl that's need a little advice in this particular situation. And you could see what Naomi is doing. Seeking rest, seeking a future and security for her daughter-in-law. And her plan here in verse 4. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lies. Once he goes to bed, of course, on the threshing floor, that was part of what you did. You stayed right there with your grain, or else the thieves had come in. And I shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Interesting plan mom has developed here. Verses 5 through 6. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest to me I will do. Again, that humility, that obedience. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother bade her. Has mom ever given you detailed instructions and you did all of it to the detail? Quite amazing that she is doing things right to the detail, even difficult things like this, maybe awkward. And then here we have a historic record of a child actually obeying right to the letter of what they were told to do. But the humility it takes to have obedience is what is significant here. In verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and covered his feet and laid her down. Not a good time to interrupt somebody in the middle of the job and say, hey, here I am, you know, when things are going full on. And so Naomi, really, in the wisdom of God here, has a beautiful plan. And it's well executed by Ruth and her obedience. Just a great combination. The harvest, of course, would be hard work. This was the intense work of the year, bringing in the harvest, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, long days, but good sleep, right? He'd be sleeping hard, but not this night. He'd be woken up. And verses 8 through 9, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, we all have had experiences where you wake up, but you're not quite awake, and there's something going on in the house, or something going on that's not normal. And because only half of your mind is awake at that time, it's a very strange experience, and things can be exaggerated. And your fear can kind of run with you or whatever, but praise God that we have our Savior to cling on to during those moments. But we can relate to Boaz here. Behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who art thou? In verse 9, she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. So this would be his clothing, what's over him. For thou art a near kinsman. This brings us to another item of redemption, and we're going to call it relationship. So far we've been talking about gleaning. And it's been about food and provision, the blessing of food, and that's been wonderful. But now we're going to be seeing the elements of relationship, in, even unto marriage. We compared her going to Boaz initially as that woman that came before Jesus, just seeking the crumbs off the master table. Remember that? And him recognizing that faith and blessing her and healing. Remember that? She went through that experience. And now we're talking about something else. This is something I would relate into the New Testament more like with Mary and Martha. In that process we see in Luke chapter 10. Martha, being cumbered about with serving, came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Man, you got it all going on. But listen, one thing is needful. In verse 42 of chapter 10 in Luke, Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. This one, I relate to this part of Ruth, putting herself at the feet of her kinsman redeemer and asking to be covered. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him, seeking to be covered by the Lord. Good parallel. Relationship. Verses 10 and 11. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Boaz speaking to her now, this is midnight. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requires, all that thou ask. For all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. Another aspect of redemption I want to bring up in this is eternity in these verses. And I want to speak to what this kinsman redeemer is all about here. Boaz has no problem understanding this gesture that she's doing. This isn't awkward or strange to him. He understands what's going on. He understands what she's asking. This isn't something weird or freaky. He has no problem understanding this gesture that was taking place at midnight here. She was seeking to be redeemed, very clearly, to be married by the next of kin, the provision of God and His wisdom. Boaz commends her choice of doing something honorable to God over what might be natural for her desire, that is, to go after that young guy that maybe she saw out in the cornfield there. The norm is for two people to be somewhat close in age. But it doesn't mean that is the will of God in every case, as we see here. The ideal set forth by God would be a kinsman redeemer to carry on the name of the deceased brother. A sense of preservation going forward, and this is what I mean by eternity here, this aspect of redemption. A sense of preservation going forward forever, carrying on the name of the deceased one. The idea behind that is an eternal idea. It's eternity. It's moving forward in the future. It's preservation in eternity. This is the aspect of the kinsman redeemer I want to bring forward here. Redemption, preservation for eternity. I get it here now, looking at the story. Verses 12 through 13. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, stay here, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord lives, lie down until this morning. A complication. Someone is closer as a relative. Therefore, Boaz cannot simply go waltzing Matilda and sail off into the moonlight with her. I have a particular regret just to get a personal story here in today. And that's not asking your dad for your hand in marriage. I still regret that today. I don't regret, though, living up to the promise that I made before him and God that day to love and cherish and care for you all the days of my life. But I do have that one small regret that I didn't ask your father's permission. It is good to do things the right way. Sometimes our immaturity and selfish ways, we can miss out on some really cool things. And that would have been really cool. What Boaz is doing is very honorable to God and to her by recognizing there is someone he needs to get permission from in the order of God. He is going to go before the one that had what was to be what is her closest relative on Naomi's side. I've had this happen to me, so even though I failed in that particular area, I've been asked twice for my two daughters, one for each. And even once as a pastor, because that individual felt that since the woman's father had passed, that I would be the next one to ask. What an honorable thing to do. What an amazing thing to do. We have a small church, you probably guessed, everybody's guessing now. Wonder who that was. All three times, I was very impressed by this type of action. A very cool thing. I can't think of anything else to say other than that's it's so cool. Perhaps the most interesting one, I just looked at him, was on the wedding day of my oldest daughter, our first daughter to give away. The wedding day. I noticed my other daughter's boyfriend was a little nervous that morning. Not sure why. He was acting differently. And he kept asking me strange questions. And with awkward endings. And it finally came to the point where we did a theme at that particular wedding. It was an outdoor picnic theme. And we're going to bring the canoe there, hay bales and all that stuff. And so I said, I need to go get the canoe. He said, I'll help you. And so we go down and to the barn and get the canoe on. And again, very awkward. There was a slight thought in my mind, but I was like, no way is he going to ask today. Halfway up the driveway, we have a very long driveway. Halfway up, he did. Dad, I want to marry your daughter. I want to love her. And all the things that he said, beautiful, well-spoken. And then slammed on the brakes, and we hugged and cried. And I gave away one daughter that day, and a couple of months later would give away another daughter. And praise God for that. It is a very cool thing, and I love to share that story. Thank you for that. In verse 14 and 15, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And very early, in other words. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into this floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, measured 6 measures of barley and laid it upon her, and she went into the city. Boaz, 3,000 years ago, wisdom, just like, okay, let's kill the rumor mill and be above reproach here. Leave super early because we know how the hearts of men are and people, what people do and all this kind of stuff. So nothing new under the sun, folks, there. But wisdom, amen for that. The personal and the practical here, of course. She's being just blessed with a bunch of grain here. And this veil that I read in the Old King James, your translation might say shawl, or would have been her like her outer cloak. And of course, then you didn't, you know, at the grocery store of the threshing floor, you didn't have a grocery clerk asking you for paper or plastic. I don't even do that anymore, but you would use whatever you had, and that would be what she would use. Your outer garment would become your satchel. It would become your grocery bag. So the personal and the practical. Boaz taking care of her and also taking care of her reputation. Praise God. 16 through 18. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? She already knows who she is. This is the expression is like, what happened? That's what's going on here. Well, she told her all that the man had done to her. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Good move. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. Key words, underline them. Until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. You rest, he finishes the work. Sound familiar? It should. Resting, waiting on the Lord. Another element of getting to know Jesus, getting to know this aspect of redemption. No more gleaning or doing things, Naomi says. It's time to rest and it's time to wait. I believe Roger read that this morning. That was from Psalm 25, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Even all my days, it says he read in there. I will wait on the Lord. It's not like, well, I waited on the Lord then and then I did this. And it's all the days of my life is waiting on the Lord. There's that aspect that we have walking with the Lord. There's a waiting on him for him to show us, just like the psalm said, show us your path today, Lord God. Show me the direction today, God. That's waiting on the Lord. Resting, waiting. So no more work, no more gleaning. Okay, that's done with. In the basketball or soccer or football arenas, it's easy to see who has the ball. It's 2 teams and one has the ball. Basketball's a little harder, just going so fast. Sometime in life, it's not easy. At work, I'm often trying to find out who has the ball or who dropped it. Then everybody's hiding then because somebody dropped it. The ball is no longer in Ruth's or Naomi's court. It's in Boaz's court now. He's not going to rest until it is finished. When Jesus resurrected and appeared to the 11, he said this in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I cannot show the dove unto anybody. Sometimes I feel like doing that, but I can't. Receiving the Holy Spirit of God is a waiting on the Lord. It's something between that person and God. I can do as much as I can to give them the gospel, but to make them drink it in and to have that dove, have that entrance of the Holy Spirit is an act of God, an act of faith between that person and God. John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes and whither it goes. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You will never get into it a formula. You will never get it into some type of thing that you can usher in the Holy Spirit to somebody. It is an act of God. There is something that takes place when someone is reborn that is a complete divine act. It is something that we get to take pleasure to be a part in, but it is of God. Amen. Chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him. He said, notice there's no name given to this fellow. Ho, such a one, or hey there. Boaz is getting his attention. Hey, you, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Very specifically getting the attention of this individual. And he took 10 of the men of the elders of the city. So Boaz is going to gather some witnesses here and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Now, this is a place, of course, in the city where decisions and legal matters would be held. So you needed witnesses. And there was usually elders and things of that nature to be there for situations like this. So not an unusual event right here in the gates of the city. So continuing on through verse 4. In verse 3, he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So this no-name person says, okay, whatever, yeah, I'll take the land and use it for hunting, whatever. Then said Boaz, let me gather my thought on that particular one. In this particular verse, there's another element here of our redemption, and that is the law being satisfied. The law being satisfied in our redemption, in our salvation. If I were to ask you the question, are you saved? Many of you would say yes. But then if I ask, saved from what? There might be a hesitation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. We are condemned outside of Christ, going to hell. That's a reality of our redemption and our salvation. That's the bad news. And the good news is Jesus died for us on the cross. That God so loved the world. Notice the 10 witnesses here. I'm not sure of the meaning of other numbers in Ruth here, but this one really stood out to me. The 6 measures of barley that we just read. Not sure about that. Maybe someone has an idea. If there is a meaning at all, besides just the number 6. But I'm reminded something here in regarding to 10, these 10 witnesses. We all have 10 witnesses to which we stand before. All of us, the whole world, I just read it. Jesus just read it. We're all condemned because of these 10 witnesses. What are these 10 witnesses? 10 commandments. The perfect law of God. We all stand condemned before that. Its intention wasn't to condemn us. The intention of that law is to bring us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, that's the thermometer, and it tells us that we're sick, that we're sinners. We stand before these 10 witnesses. These 10 witnesses have stood in our courtrooms in this country for many years. These 10 commandments. 10 witnesses, Boaz and an unnamed kinsman. Who will take Ruth? Which one? We have 10 witnesses. These 10 witnesses, the 10 commandments that tell us that we fall short of the glory of God. We know this because there's scripture that says there's none righteous, no, not one. We all have broken his law. The 10 witnesses declare Ruth belongs to this unnamed one. The 10 witnesses declare that Ruth belongs to this unnamed man here. That's the legal aspect of the matter. This unnamed one to me reminds me of the Holy Spirit of God, unable to redeem man before these 10 witnesses, able to come so far as the external things like the land mentioned here, but not able when it comes to saving her personally, an individual life. We see through the scriptures the presence of God in his temple. We see the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. We see prophets who would voice the words of God, but all things external. God in this corner, man in the other, the bell ringing and the fight and the struggle goes on. Boaz is going to marry this foreigner. Boaz is going to do the work necessary. Boaz is going to satisfy these 10 witnesses in the legal matters that stand before us. Boaz is going to take his bride in a beautiful story of truth and grace, of love and new life. Then said Boaz in verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? I don't know if anybody has pet peeves in here, but Gretchen's got one. I guess she's got to share with you today. When the commercials come on, and they say the commercial at the end, they say this really fast thing that they mumble it, and it's lower in volume than the rest of it. What was that little exception to the rule? And this kind of made me think of that. She doesn't like that at all. So it really irritates her. It gives her some type of irritation and thing, whatever.
Anxiety. Yeah.
So Boaz is going to do a little bit of exception. There's a small point here to this. What day thou buyest, when you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, there's going to be a woman attached to this land, and you will take care of her as a wife. You provide for her. So this is a disclaimer, of course. And this particular disclaimer meant the difference between heaven and hell for all of us. In order for redemption to happen, marriage had to happen, intimacy with a foreigner. In order for God to save us, he had to send a son. He had to become one of us. The redemption of man started with a physical seed and would culminate in a spiritual seed. God would provide physical seed to Mary that God would take on the form of man. We're going to celebrate that soon. That man would live his life to the satisfaction of these 10 witnesses. The 10 commandments. To the full satisfaction of the law. And you'd have the right, because of that, for the bride, for Ruth, you and me. The gospel is simple. But at the same time, it is such an intricate story that flows through thousands of years. Just a snapshot of God's grace in the gospel we see here in this book called Ruth. In verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. We have a holy God, a very holy God. Truth is pure with God. It is not bent, it's not compromised. Love is perfect with God. It is not tainted, it's not corrupted. I like to use the analogy of the Jungle Boy a lot of times if I'm sharing the gospel, and especially it's in front of some younger people. Use the analogy of a Jungle Boy who lives with the wolves, and we've heard of stories like that. He begins to act like them. He's the wolf boy. Can you imagine being that parent of that wolf boy? Your child went missing and was on the milk cartons and all that, and all of a sudden, years later, you find out He's in with a pack of wolves. You have to capture him. He doesn't want to be rescued. He doesn't want to. He'll bite you. He has no recognition or desire for you, but you know he's not a wolf. You know he's not a wolf. He wasn't born for that. You capture him and bring him home, and he bites, and he potties on the floor, he snarls. His language is that of a wolf. His ways are that of a wolf. Yet you know who he is, who he was meant to be. He was made in your image. He still resembles you in the eyes, yet he's a wolf. The sacrifice and agony it will take to bring him back to the family is unimaginable. But you do it. Do you see the agony on the cross? Do you see this agony? Do you see the love of God? I hope the story of Ruth helps you see Jesus more clearly in the love of God. This church, the activities, and all of this will pass, and you will stand before a Redeemer someday. You will stand before Him. My job is to make sure this is not your first meeting when you are go to meet Him someday, but is one of anticipation and of joy. Let's bow our hearts and our heads before God this morning. You're at the altar right now. You don't need to come forward. God is present here. You are at the altar right before Him. There's a big, huge wall called the Ten Commandments, and nobody could climb it, nobody could go over it except one, and that's Jesus. He punched a hole right through it. He's made a door. It's a narrow door. It is the only one. There's only one way. Go through that door right now with me into the throne of God, and let's worship Him. Let's just love Him this morning. Let's finish with a song today of loving the Lord and declaring who He is and glorifying Him. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Glory to God.
Top way in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.